This morning I checked over my, I keep a record of what I speak on where. And a couple years ago I did speak on this group on the subject of faith. But you know, faith is something in which we grow. I think to even grasp what it is to have faith. What is faith? How do you exercise it? It is something in which we grow. Also, it is so fundamental. I remember years ago when Dawson Trotman died and I succeeded him. And not necessarily to me directly, but behind, to other people, I would say behind my back, but to other people, some of those who'd watched the Navigators wondered, well, have they lost the discipline they had with Dawson? Are they losing the vision for the world and helping other works? And these various things that perhaps were lost and buried when Dawson went home to be with the Lord. But one day I was driving my car in L.A. and I turned the corner and I saw a man waiting to cross the street by the name of Hubert Mitchell. Now that may not mean much to many of you, but Hubert Mitchell is in his 70s and was a missionary, one of the godliest men I have ever met, and a great friend of Dawson's, not only a friend of his, but a prayer partner. Now, I don't know how many months or years they would meet every morning at Friday morning at 5 o'clock for prayer. And so I picked up Hube and got in the car and he drove to his hotel. And we just sat down in his room and he said, well, Lorne, he said, I got two questions for you. Are you still memorizing Scripture? And then he said, what promises are you claiming from God these days? Well, and that second, he put his finger on why there is a Navigator work today. Because as I reflected back on Dawson Trotman, and he was a gifted man in many ways, but that which sifts, everything else sifts down, and one thing that stands up high to me is that God honored him because he believed God. He believed his promises. Faith. And there is a ministry today in over 50 countries because of faith. Praying the promises of God. Not only Dawson, but many who have succeeded him. And I get rather excited about that subject because of what God promises to do in response to faith. I think he not only honors you in this life, but in the life to come. I've mentioned before, and I probably will many times again. You remember in Genesis 22 where Abraham took Isaac up and sacrificed him. In Genesis 22:18, God says, and in your seed, Abraham, will all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And there are just two of them, the father and his son, that went up the mountain. It wasn't in a stadium. It wasn't with a lot of people watching. It was a man, a father, and his boy, and God. And today, 4,000 years later, we sit here this morning being blessed by the promise that God gave to Abraham. 4,000 years later. I was reading, going through the daily walk a couple years ago and reading about David, and the Lord said that God said, I'm going to do so and so for David, my servant's sake. And the daily walk said that he had been dead for 450 years. So 450 years after he was gone, God was still doing things for David's sake. So in response to faith, God not only helps us in this life, and I heard it said, God buries his servants but carries on his work. He buries his workers but carries on his work. But I also found out he buries his workers and carries on their work in response to their faith. So I just felt, I had a half a dozen little talks here, any one of which. And I said, well, I'd like to talk with you a little more about faith in everyday life. Now, we would start with where? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can't please him without faith. It's as though you said to your spouse, you know, I love you very much. I appreciate everything that you do. It's been a great life together. There's only one thing. I just can't believe a word you say. Everything is smashed if there's no faith, no trust. Nothing else will count. You can't please one another, say nothing about God, without faith. Confidence. Now, where does faith come from? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us, doesn't it? What's Romans 10:17? This is kind of a large Sunday school class here. But somebody give us Romans 10:17.
So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Okay, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Here's my proposition. It's impossible to have faith in God without a word from God. Anything else is presumption. That's my theme. Now, this hit me about last fall one day, and I've been testing this out ever since to see if it'll hold stand up, if it'll hold water. That it's impossible to have faith in God without a word from God. So I want to take three illustrations this morning just to clarify again, or maybe more for us, what that means. And the first has to do with the nobleman and his son in John chapter 4, which I'm going to apply to our salvation, the time we were saved. John 4:46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where there was, or he had made the water wine. Well, up in Capernaum, about 20 miles away, here's Cana. Can you see it right there? Cana, Capernaum up here, and that's the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum, Cana. Jesus came to Cana. The nobleman lived in Capernaum, 20 miles away, and his son was sick. So sick that he left the side of his very ill son, went all the way down to Cana, which is no small journey, 20 miles, and with one idea in mind, to take Jesus back to Capernaum to heal his son. That was his goal. So he got there, and Jesus said in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said, sir, come down before my child dies. If you don't come, he's lost. He'll die. He's gone. It's desperate. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. Six words. Go your way. Your son lives. Then it says, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him. What word? Go your way, your son lives. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. And I have imagined more than once that man walking out of Cana, headed back to Capernaum, without Jesus. He told the folks what he was going to do. I'm going to get him and bring him back. He's going back without him. And he could have thought, well, my, I better turn around and go back and get him. If I walk back into town and Jesus isn't with me, my wife will say, what happened? How come you gave up? We're going to lose this boy. He said, no, no. He said, go your way, your son lives. And I could imagine that he just meditated on that verse of scripture. It would have been a verse if they numbered that way. Those six words all the way back to Capernaum. And when he got back there, he found out that the very time Jesus had spoken the word was when the boy got well. Now he literally walked by faith. Faith in what? The word of Jesus. Go your way, your son lives. Now, none of us tire of giving our testimony. And as a boy raised on a farm in Iowa, went to Sunday school and church till I was about 13, quit when the folks no longer insisted. The drought of those days drove us off the farm. Dad auctioned it off. We moved to California. First day in high school, I saw this blonde girl, inquired about her, went to her church. There I heard the gospel for the first time that I could remember. That not only was I a sinner, I never disbelieved that part. And that Jesus had died for me. And I never disbelieved that either. But I had to receive him into my heart and life. But I never had done that. Well, one night, some months later, and I won't go into all the story because you've heard it before, most of you. But I got down on my knees and I just said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And I got back into bed. Now, I didn't know Revelation 3:20 then, but I know it now. Behold, if any man, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, and that's what I did beside my bed, he says, I will come in to him. Six words. And I staked my soul for eternity on six words. Faith in what he said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And of course, when you have it based on the word of God, that's what stabilizes. That gives you something rock ribbed down inside. Then you're not just blown and tossed around, right? And how many friends do you know? They're Christians, but they're not sure about it. They're just they're swept back and forth like the waves. When Lucy and I first had our first navigator assignment was in Seattle, Washington, and there we heard of a conference or a camp for junior high kids out of a place called Lake Sammamish. And as I began to meet people around Seattle, it was amazing how many I met, now were grown, they had gotten their start, they'd come to know the Lord and gotten their start at Lake Sammamish. A place led by Dr. and Mrs. Jepson. And I was invited to speak out there one summer to junior high kids, and that's always a challenge. But I saw something that was very interesting to me. When a youngster would come to know the Lord, the first thing they were asked to do was to find in the New Testament what they called a salvation verse and memorize it. The verse on which they were basing their salvation. And when they left that camp, that was nailed down. And I saw how important it is to have it nailed down in a word from God. Because it's impossible to have faith in God without a word from God. But when you know you have a word from God, and you're putting your faith on that, that makes you unshakable. By the way, do you have a verse or some portion of scripture that you find yourself going back to regarding your salvation? Let's take a moment. 3, 4, or 5. Share one. What's a verse that's you'd feel like God especially? I don't mean to quote a verse on salvation. I mean a verse that you feel somehow God especially laid on your heart. And it's one that you go back to time and again, maybe through the years. It's like a peg there that you know that you can go back to that when it comes to that first step in the Christian life. That's the kind of a verse I'm talking about. Let's take a moment or two to share. Anybody? And that was a That's one of those, do you feel like God just specially applied to your life?
I held that one down over 30 years ago.
Yeah.
And it always rings fresh in it.
That's what I'm looking for. Anybody else?
John 5:24. Used to be the first verse. Navigator, a little packet, but
right.
Change it on me.
I know it, but God didn't change it on you. Regardless of what Nab Press did. Let's hear John 5:24.
He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life.
Now that's one you can believe. That's a word from God. Somebody else.
John 14:6.
Okay.
He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Okay, who else? Anybody else have a salvation verse? One of those that just, you know, just solidified things down inside for you.
1 John 5:11-12, reflecting on the day that I responded to his love, which says,
This is the record.
God has given to us eternal life. This life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And it's always a reminder to me of the day that I invited him to come into my life, and based on what his word said.
You know, we could take a little more time on this, but I, not so much in my later life, but maybe sort of midlife, every once in a while I would sort of mentally reconstruct my Christian life. I'd go back to the very beginning. How do I know I'm a Christian? What was the next step? What's next? And just sort of mentally reconstruct the foundations of my Christian life and hinge them on some promises. And then see whether I'm living accordingly. And one of the things, you have the afternoon off. And I'll suggest it again at the end. You know, after, for me, I have those three habits still from my babyhood, one of which is a nap after lunch. So after lunch, have a nap. Then get your Bible. If it's not raining, go outside. Or you can dodge these little thunder showers that go around. Take about an hour and a half with your Bible and just see what God will say to you. Now, we have a lot of notes. We've heard a lot of sermons. But I'm talking about something different now. And that is when there are some times when God spoke to you especially. There aren't many of those in your lifetime. Not mine, anyway. Half a dozen, eight. But oftentimes, at a time like this, I go back to those and start with those. And somehow, those are the ones that I live on, down deep inside. So, it's impossible to have faith in God without a word from God. Now let's talk about faith relative to usefulness. And here's something that I've missed this one for years. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 1 about Mary. I'm excited about this one. So I happen to be in Luke right now in my quiet time. But thinking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke 1:26, and right through there, tells how the angel Gabriel came to Mary. And he said, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. And she was sort of puzzled about this. And the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary, because here's what's going to happen. You're going to conceive and you're going to bring forth a son. And this son, you're going to call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Verse 32. And the Lord will give him, this boy, you will give him the throne of his father David. Think of that. For a Jewish girl to think about, that boy is going to have the throne of David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow, that's something. And she said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And Gabriel explained how this is going to happen. And then he says, for God, nothing shall be impossible. And then look at verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now that's surrender. That's Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And in this case with Mary, that was little. That was literal. You can use my body to bring forth the Messiah. Now, I think it's a key to youthfulness. I have been asked recently, I think it's because I'm getting older, I get this question very often now. What motivates you? When I'm talking with the staff. Just the other day, summer training program here at the Glen and some of the Leadership Development Institute people, then inevitably the question comes up, what motivates you? I think what they're trying to say is what keeps you going so long? But what motivates you? And in Europe happened last year, and I have an answer that I believe is true, but I remember I say, well, over the long haul, I know there are things that ought to motivate me, like the glory of God, and that does from time to time. Compassion for people, love for Christ. But over the long haul, year in and year out, the thing that motivates me is sheer obedience. God said to do it, therefore you do it. Well, I oftentimes don't find a very good response to that. They didn't like that very well. Then as I reflected on that, I realized I left something out. This was last fall, especially when we were traveling Europe. That sheer obedience goes back to a couple of basic surrenders. One time was beside my bed alone. Another time, when Lucy and I were still boyfriend and girlfriend, still going together, a youth evangelist came to our town by the name of Clifford Lewis. At the end of his talk, he gave an invitation for those who would want to surrender themselves to wherever God would lead them, to wherever he would want them. And hand in hand, we walked forward, went down front, and we committed ourselves to whatever that meant, surrendered. And we've looked back on that through our lifetime, and that we meant that. That was a significant time for us. And it's on the basis of those commitments, then, surrenders, that then, after that, obedience. By the way, Lucy, yesterday at the board, I was telling about this, and Cliff Barrow says he was at that meeting, and that he himself surrendered to go to Bob Jones University as a result of that time. So it's interesting how small a world we live in here. But surrender. And I think, well, are you surrendered? You need to be re-surrendered. Every once in a while I find that for me, I need to re-surrender. Or I get to the place where I think I like a little more comfortable now. And am I willing to surrender for the tougher things? Or for whatever he wants? And husband and wife together. You might just walk hand in hand down the road this afternoon and just re-surrender together. Mary said, whatever you want, let it be to me according to your word. But it was based on a word. Because that leads me then down to verse 45. Mary went and to see her relative Elizabeth, who was already pregnant with John the Baptist. And when she got there, Elizabeth spoke to Mary, and verse 45, here's what she said. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, no amount of faith that anybody could engender, build up, would be sufficient to give birth to a baby without a father, to say nothing about give birth to Messiah. In other words, you can't have faith in God without a word from God. But because you had a word from God, who is able and willing to do what he said, she believed it, and it took place. Anything else would have been presumption. She believed the word. Well, we need a word from God. That's why we need the Bible. And that's an importance of scripture memory, to nail down a word that God has given us. Because then those things become those pegs, those marks in our life. Or another way, the foundations. They're the things we live on. They're the things that carry us through the ups and downs. They're the things that take us through the attacks of the devil. A word from God. Now that's where we really live. I'm talking about down inside. Do you have a word from God that sustains you? When I was a young Christian, I had heard about the idea of life verses, and I'd get about one new life verse a week. You know how it is when you first become a Christian and the Bible finally comes alive. Up till then it was dry as dust. And reading in the Gospel of John, you'd underline the verses that meant a lot to you. And I've got that Bible, and almost every verse is underlined and read. Every verse was exciting. Same with life verses. But there's one I got back there that survived the test of time above all others, and that's 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is not. Now, I've backslidden a time or two. When we had our first assignment, it was in Seattle, Washington, a little old lady came to my office to start the memory course. She was 72 years old. Her name was Annie Boggs. And I didn't know what I was in for when this little lady came to start the memory course. What a blessing. One thing, when I explained it to her and gave her the first part of it, and she started to leave, she reached out to shake hands, and she started to talk to the Lord about me without saying, let us pray, or whatever, just start to talk to the Lord about me, holding my hand. And one of the things she said I'd never forgotten, she said, Lord, may you become as real to this young man as his hands and his feet. And I've said, amen in my heart. That's been slow coming, but it's better now than it was then. Well, one evening, she was at a little dinner, a few of us at dinner, and I was telling how I'd been gone on a trip, and how God had blessed on that trip. And I was explaining because people were praying. But I said, since I've been back, I've spoken a couple of times, and they've been major flops. She said, well, Lauren, did you speak the word of God at those messages? I said, yes. She said, well, when you speak the word of God, never call it a major flop. And she said, Lauren, do you know that I was at one of those meetings? And the Lord blessed me through those messages. Don't call them a major flop. Well, you could tell I have never forgotten. And I should have remembered 1 Corinthians 15:58. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord, regardless of how you feel before, during, or after. It's great to have a word from God. Yeah. Now I hope, as I'm speaking, that passages will begin to pop into your mind, and maybe some that you haven't referred to recently. But let them refresh you. Let God talk to you. I talked with our training program this week, and I said, you know, of all the things you're learning this summer, I really hope that every one of you will go out this gate with at least one thing that you know God spoke to you personally, and that will be worth everything else you've gotten. That first-hand word. Now, when do you get those first-hand words from God? For me, it's not usually when everything is lovely, things are going fine, I'm sitting out under a nice blue sky and a few nice white clouds are floating lazily overhead and I don't have a care in the world. It's not usually when they come. They usually come out of struggle, trial, life's difficulties. So my last illustration is faith in times of trial, the storms of life, Acts 27. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 7. This is the story, as you probably know, of Paul on his way to Rome, got into a shipwreck. And let's see, we'll start reading, we better start about 9. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised the men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Acts 27:9. Well, anyway, the centurion, he was persuaded that they ought to head out anyway and pull up anchor, and it wasn't a good place to spend the winter. And so they, and it looked like the weather was going to be okay, so they set sail. But they got caught in a storm. And they described what happened, and they began to throw things overboard. Verse 19, on the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest being on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. It's all over. The curtain has gone down on this play. It's finished. It's shut down. The whistle's been blown. The final gun's gone off. It's over. Ever been like that? Sometimes in life you think this is it. It's all over. Finished. No hope. Yeah, but we've got something in here yet. We haven't reckoned with something. God. Paul said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Verse 22, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve. Ah, there's something. The God to whom I belong, who saved me. How do I know? Well, he said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. I did that. He saved me. I belong to him. I'm his. Not only that, but whom I serve. I have surrendered myself to do his will, whatever it means and wherever it takes me. Now that God that I've been walking with, whose I am, whom I serve, his angel stood by me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. He had a word from God. Now, to assume that the storm would abate or that they would be saved without a word from God, you don't have, where's the faith there? That didn't give any hope, but now not even a Christian kind of hope. But now here's somebody who had a relationship with God. You know, Proverbs 10:25 says, I've been reviewing this to Bob Hage, and let's see, Bob, I reviewed it with you Thursday. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. Gone, poof, not there. But the righteous have an everlasting foundation. And you watch the storms of life come along. And I watched it recently relative to my dad and his death, and then some of the relatives and those who consistently put God off and rejected him, literally. They come apart. And instead of helping in the situation, you've got to help them. And I put in a dear staff letter, yes, clever but not wise, charming but no character. And the time of storms, hollow, empty, nothing. No relationship with God. And then also you find that there are sometimes great sweeping statements made of what they're going to do from now on, but no repentance, no relationship, nothing tied to the word. And the severest catastrophes in life last about 3 weeks, and then they're just like they were before. You got to repent and base your life on what God has to say. You know something else here. Paul says, the angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. On the road to Damascus, when he was accosted by the Lord, and the Lord called to him, he asked two questions, remember? He said, who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? And I have concluded that those are the two basic questions of Christianity. You answer those two questions, and all other answers fall into place. They are the most basic questions you can answer. And the answer to that question, you get part of it here. Who are you? The one to whom I belong, he says. What'll I do? You're the one I serve. And in your quiet time, every once in a while, you need to change the format of your quiet time. I just use that format, Lord, for some weeks, to end up with my time with the Lord with a little more knowledge of who he is and what he wants of me. What do you want me to do today? Did you get him, Ted? It's a biggie. Oh, wasp, I don't like those either. You're welcome to kill those on Sunday or any day of the week. Okay, now he had a word from God. The word came out of struggle. It was a storm. They'd given up all hope. And in the midst of that, God spoke to him. Now, I'd traveled, some of you know, for 6 months a year for over 35 years. And while Lucy's raised the six kids, I oftentimes say, I think that travel probably saved our marriage. For one thing, I learned never was to come home early because I always messed up her timing on her projects. And, you know, I come home early, well, that's don't get that done. But one time I was, Dawson, he sure had a lot of nerve on more than one thing. He asked me, Lucy was expecting our sixth. In about February, he asked me to go to Britain the end of December and be there for 6 months to set up a follow-up office for all of Britain and get ready for the Scottish Crusade. Well, I didn't want to go. And Lucy and I got in the car one evening and we came over here one day and right outside of, where are we? Oh, yeah, right over here by Echo Rock. We prayed. A few tears, a few prayers, and we decided how to go. Well, I got over there, and the office I was going to open, we had to close it. So the purpose for which I went was just the opposite. Then I was to go to Scotland and to teach some counselor training classes. I went to Holland for the weekend and got the flu and lost my voice. Now the purpose for which I was going to Glasgow, I couldn't fulfill. Besides, Dawson was homesick, and I thought, I can go home and help Doss. Besides, I'd be there when the baby was born and, you know, and shorten this lengthy stay. And so I cabled him that I could, that I checked with the Graham team. They said I could go home and I could help him. And he cabled back, come. And I got that cable and I had no peace about it. None whatsoever. In fact, that was just before I lost my voice. And so I cabled, I said, I'm not coming. Lucy got the word, and she's been a very steady woman, but that jolt precipitated the baby. So the baby was born that night. And then it was that weekend I went over to Holland, got sick, went to Scotland, no voice. And this story gets too long. But what God did in those days. But one part of that, I stuck it out, and I stayed, I think it was about 5 months. But one afternoon, a rare sunny afternoon that matched the day I had off, I drove down by Loch Lomond. I'd heard about Loch Lomond as a kid in school in Iowa. I didn't know that a loch was a lake. I learned that, for instance. And I went down there, and I had an afternoon with the Lord on the bonny banks of Loch Lomond. Well, Judy had been born in the meantime, and I hadn't seen her, and I was thinking about Lucy and the kids and how much I loved them, and then I realized that I thought, you know, I'd lay down my life for Tom, Bev, Chuck, and I named them. I thought, well, Judy, I've never seen her. I'd lay down my life for her, too. And there's when I realized what the Bible said, you know, that love is a matter of the spirit, not just of the body. And it says of Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. Then I had been told, but with God, well, your kids would grow up to serve the devil. Here you are, you're leaving them. A father ought to be home, and the warnings I'd gotten. Well, that afternoon on Loch Lomond, it was just like God reassured me. And this is what came to me. He says, I will pour water on him that's thirsty. And floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself in the name of Jacob. Another will write his hand, the Lord's. And you know, down through the years and from Acts 2, I have great freedom about praying that he will pour out his spirit on our children, their spouses, our grandchildren. And God has been doing that in a marvelous way. All I can say is that God is true to his promises. And three of them sitting over here, God has poured out his blessing on them, his spirit. And others as well. Well, but it was born out of struggle. Didn't come easy. But God in his graciousness spoke. That's Isaiah 44, 3-5. But you can't use it unless God gives it to you especially. And it somehow is impressed upon your heart out of your need at a given time. Well, then one more thought here. And I'm not... By the way, coffee break is scheduled for 10:30, and I'm going to be finished before then, in case they need to know that out there. The interesting thing, he said, now take heart, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. And I want to tell you something, it has been that way. In my lifetime, and I know it has been in yours, but I can't think of anything greater than to have that inner assurance that God has said something to you personally and directly. Out of the thousands of things you may know, but those two, three, or four things, that's a unique way God has spoken to you. He says, however, we must run aground. He didn't say, the wind's going to die down, the waves will calm, you're going to pull into a quiet harbor, dock at a lovely dock, and walk on up to the closest coffee shop with cinnamon rolls or whatever. We must first run aground. Now, he's going to be saved. The crew will. But it's going to be a little bit touch and go there. But underneath is the promise, you're going to make it. So God hasn't promised us it's going to be smooth. In fact, here he said, you are going to run aground. You're going to lose the ship, the cargo. But your lives will be saved. Now, isn't that so much what life is like? In the world you shall have tribulation. That's as much of a promise as it is, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't have to say this to you, but sometimes I speak to young people and I talk about needing something for the time of trouble. I say, if you're not in trouble now, everything's fine. Just wait a little while. It'll come. And we know that God allows these things to come. They test our faith. And sometimes faith doesn't deliver you. I like what Ralph Winter said, told us when he was here, that faith is not so much always what rescues us, but is what guides us. And so it's a deeper thing. And that brings me back to surrender. Now there's kind of a round circle here, but these things go together of surrender. I think I've told some of you that I've flown 2 or 3 million miles. I was scared the first 300,000. And I sometimes like to say, especially crossing the ocean and propeller planes, I try to hold my breath from New York to London. And that's hard work. Perspiration in the palms of your hands. And I sometimes, before I get on a plane to fly, I wish I'd break a leg, get sick, have pneumonia, something, so I wouldn't have to go. As far as I know, I never made a decision on the basis of that fear that I would not go. Although I would say in America, I often took trains instead of flying. It has long since left me. But I remember when that was a rough thing. Rod and I had flying from Pakistan to Nairobi, Kenya. We'd never been in Nairobi before. And we came in on what was called a Canadair. It was a four-engine prop plane. And the field was fogged in Nairobi. And you could feel the airplane just let down, 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 trying to find the landing strip, and then you feel it go up and circle and come around again. Now, I knew that Mount Kilimanjaro was somewhere in Kenya. And in my mind now, it was right alongside the runway. And I had the feeling as we go down, 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 that the pilot had his hand out the window kind of going like this, feeling his way. And I was scared. Perspiration in the palms of my hands. I mean, I was nervous. So I thought, now this would be a great time to get an answer to prayer. So I went through, I confessed every sin I could think of to confess. Then all the promises I could think of that would apply to this, and I got everything all ready. And I said, now God, I'm going to ask you to lift this fog. And you know what happened? The fog did not lift. We flew off to Mombasa, remember Rod? We went down there and sat there for half a day till the fog lifted, got in the plane, came back up. And I was sitting there by myself, Rod was across the aisle or somewhere, and I was starting to complain to the Lord. Now, Lord, why did you not answer my prayer? Lord, sometimes if I really need help, how am I know you're going to answer? And I was complaining about this, and I was really kind of upset about it. And then a thought came to me. Well, whose servant is who? Is God my servant to do my bidding? And I say, God, lift the fog. He lifts the fog, and he says, all right, what's next, Lauren? Or like that, rub Aladdin's lamp, and the genie comes, and you ask whatever you want. Now I said, whose servant is who? Is he my servant to do my bidding, or am I his servant to do his bidding? And I thought, I'm his servant to do his bidding. To be obedient to what I think he wants of me, then it's up to him to take me into Nairobi or the site of Mount Kilimanjaro, whichever he thinks is best. Surrender. So I'm not saying that faith always delivers from catastrophe or even calamity. But it's a deeper thing. That's why surrender and faith go together, I think. But it's impossible to have faith in God without a word from God. And be careful. Anything else could be just presumption. So, three illustrations. Six words. Go your way, your son lives. Surrender on the part of Mary of herself to be used of God and relying on the word that God took the initiative to tell her. No faith without that word. And faith in the storms of life, when in the midst of the wind and the rain and the turmoil, the tumult, God speaks. And even though you may run aground and there be something lost, he'll fulfill his word, and what his word is, what he feels to be important. Isn't that great? And what a wonderful way to be able to live life knowing that you've been first-hand word from God. So you don't get many of those, but you don't need many either. Let's pray. Lord, you know our needs today and what's best for us. And we would say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. If you want to say something to us today, tomorrow, or reemphasize something you've already said, help us to be open, help us to take time to listen, and then to live by that word. And we're so grateful that you, the God of the universe, is willing to impress upon our hearts something specific by which we can live, that we know we have been direct touch with you through Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we know it's not something we can make happen, but we want to allow it to happen. And if there's any known sin in our lives that needs confessing, anything that is hindering our hearing, that still small voice, call it to our attention, Lord, that before the day is half gone, we may each one of us have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. And that you can say to us what you want to say at this time in our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.